Please give your attention to God's Word as I read it from 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 through 15. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. As Paul typically does, he closes his letter to the Thessalonians with a series of very short, kind of one-line exhortations. In fact, if you were to read from verse 12 to the end of the chapter, there are 19 of those short exhortations. Pastor Joel Wood from the Sterling RP Church read this passage at Jonathan Haney's ordination this Wednesday. He read from 12 to the end of the chapter, and he said, in instructions to the congregation, I have a 19-point exhortation for you. Well, he actually did very well with it and summarized it in a very nice way. And I've decided to group these exhortations into smaller categories and take them over the next several weeks. Pastor Wood was only given 5 minutes and he covered this passage very well. But as I said, I'm going to group them in smaller sections. We'll be looking at verses 12 through 15 and actually concentrating just on verses 12 and 13 today. But 12 through 15 can be generally grouped together under the heading of interpersonal relationships. Paul exhorts the young congregation about their relationship with their leaders, with their peers, and with the needy that are among them. And it's those relationships with each other that form the broad category for these short exhortations. And while Paul doesn't state it directly in these verses, I do want to back up and tell you that these exhortations have to rest on your identity in Christ. Paul doesn't say it right here, but I want you to flip back to chapter 1 and to look at those verses that I read as a call to worship, because they provide you that foundation of your identity in Christ that help you to understand these exhortations. And the reason I say this is that if you just kind of swipe out these exhortations and they stand alone, you could be tempted to look at them just as mere moralisms. Or, in other words, you just do this, and by your performance, you gain God's favor. But that's not what Paul has in mind. He is writing this letter to those who are in Christ. So listen to these verses again. 1 Thessalonians 1, 2 through 5. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. Remember what Paul said to begin this letter. He said, you belong to God. You belong to the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, by the electing love of the Father, by the application of the death of Christ on your behalf, by the indwelling Spirit. You belong to God. Therefore, be at peace in your relationships. It's that idea that will form the structure for my sermon this morning. Because you belong to God, live at peace among one another. Because you belong to God, live at peace among one another. Paul defines that peace in two ways for your consideration this morning. Live at peace with your elders, and live at peace with your peers. Live at peace with your elders, and at peace with your peers. I've identified the leaders that Paul describes here as your elders, and he doesn't actually call them that by name. But by function, you can tell what Paul is speaking of. He's talking about those who are ordained to the office of elder or overseer, those who serve in the midst of the congregation. Listen to the service that the elders give the church that Paul describes here. They labor among you. They have authority. They admonish you. Those are all words that are descriptive of the office of elder. And they're words that describe an office that is very different than what the world thinks of those who are in authority. In fact, the Christian church presents a very different model than the world presents. In the secular business world, those in authority often never get to know those who work for them. They often live and work completely isolated from those who are laboring for them. I've seen a commercial for a TV program where a CEO of a company goes undercover. He takes off his suit and tie and he leaves the penthouse office and he goes and he takes on the job of someone who is at the entry level of his business, and he does their job for a week. Now, I haven't seen the job, but I've seen some clips, and often that CEO is amazed at the work that he is asking his workers to do. It's like his eyes are opened in a new way, and he's amazed at the opinion of those who work for him, of him, of the boss. Only they don't know he's the boss. That's the world and what they think of authority and what they think of how those who are in leadership ought to act. But the church presents a very different model. Paul says that the elders labor among you. They serve the congregation by being shoulder to shoulder in the life of the congregation. There's a bearing of burdens that takes place, an offering of help and counsel and teaching that is right there in the midst of the congregation. And Paul rightly calls it labor. It's hard work. The word implies difficulties and trouble. Trouble that they are part of because they are among you. They also have authority, says Paul. Literally says they are over you in the Lord. And here the world says, aha, aha, that sounds like the business model, the authority model that we know. But once more, I would suggest that the Bible paints a very different picture of authority. In the world's eyes, being under authority means something offensive. It's almost like it's a bad word, authority. Authority represents all those who want to lord it over you and to keep you in your place because they are somehow better than you and they want you to know it. But instead of lording it over you like the world does, Paul says that Christian leaders have authority in the Lord, which is very different than lording it over. The authority of the elders of the church is defined by Christ himself. You see, Jesus has entrusted a very serious responsibility to the hands of those who are elected and ordained to be elders of the church. Jesus calls himself the great good shepherd, the one who lays down his life for his sheep. But then he calls the leaders of the church to tend that flock which belongs to him. Acts 20 describes Paul's words to fellow elders, to elders in the Ephesus church. He calls them to shepherd the flock which Christ has purchased with his own blood. So sometimes we call elders and pastors under shepherds. That means they have authority delegated to them from the great good shepherd, Jesus Christ. But they do have authority. They have authority of Christ. And they're called to exercise that authority in his name and in his character. Because of this, elders carry authority that isn't overbearing or lording over. Instead, the elders seek to serve the church, to labor among you with the same type of love, compassion, zeal, and holiness that Christ has towards you. That's the type of office that the elders have towards you. Not only that, but very particularly, Paul calls attention to the role of elders to admonish you. And if authority was a bad word, then admonishment is another one that typically is not very well received. It's because it stands for the type of word that comes in correction. There is a warning that sometimes has to be stated, an instruction that corrects behavior or belief. The elders have this very weighty responsibility to correct the church, especially when there is error that is creeping in. Go back to Acts chapter 20, and you would see Paul warning the church in Ephesus to guard against those that would creep in like wolves in sheep's clothing, that would rend the sheep. He says to guard. And there's an admonishing aspect of that. There's an instruction that takes place. Again, this is not aimed at lording over, but instead aimed at pointing you by grace to Christ, pointing you to see how his grace shapes your life and ought to shape your life. Elders don't use the law to whip you into performance. Instead, full of the grace of Christ themselves, they seek to spur you on to follow after Jesus, to love his word, and to love following after him. This is what Paul describes as the office of elder, the work of service that they give to the congregation. But Paul mentions that not as a way to exhort the elders. His exhortation is directed to the congregation and their relationship to their elders. Look again at verse 12, and you'll see that he says, recognize your elders. Recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Other translations say, acknowledge them, respect them. Literally it says, to know them. And isn't that a good way of thinking about those Christ has given for your benefit? To know them, to recognize them, to respect them. He has in mind the idea of observing their life and their labor among you, of knowing and observing their words of instruction and encouragement, of listening and paying attention to the admonishment as those that are wanting and willing to be shaped by Christ's love and grace, acknowledging that those elders are there for your good. It recognizes the fact that there is a relationship that leads you to pray for them and to know them personally, to not be strangers. Paul says this, I believe, because of the common temptation that there is for people to ignore their elders, to mistrust their elders, or even to hate those that are in authority over them. In our culture, you can find this type of attitude on all levels of society. I bet even you children understand what this looks like. It's quite probable that your parents have corrected you. And it's quite probable that you have thought, my parents just don't understand. I'm going to bet that you've thought that at some point in your life. You have not recognized the authority in your life. Go around campus and listen to how students talk about their professors. And you'll hear them griping about their teachers. I'm not excusing any wrong behavior by your parents or by your teachers, but what I'm wanting you to recognize is this very natural tendency to mistrust, ignore, and to hate authority in your life. Management and business is almost always painted as the bad guy. Why? Well, just because they're an authority. And church members can chafe at the leadership of the church, especially in the context that Paul has just spoken of. Paul has spoken of God giving elders the responsibility to admonish and to correct. And in that instant, there's something in us that just hates correction. It's part of that old nature that rises up and defends myself, whether it be your parents, your teachers, your elected officials, your elders. There is a mistrust of authority that Paul confronts and says, be at peace with your elders. Respect them. In fact, esteem them very highly in love for their work. Paul uses very blunt language here to address your attitude towards your elders. Esteem them highly, very highly in love for their labor. Now it must be said that the elders of the church are men just like you. We wrestle with sin and temptation just like you. We make mistakes in our understanding. We make mistakes in our application. We fall short of the mark of being Christ-like in the care that we give to you as a congregation. Nevertheless, Paul knows that. Paul knows very well that no earthly elder will be Christ. And you shouldn't look on them as if they were. But nevertheless, Paul says, love them, esteem them highly for their labor among you. That has the idea of nurturing the attitude that you have towards authority, and particularly the authority in the church, to nurture a deep appreciation for the leaders that God has given to you. He has given to you men who are not perfect, but men who love you in Christ. And so Paul calls you, and Christ calls you, to nurture this appreciation for your elders, to love them and respect them. And that's different than cowering under those who lord it over you. Remember, that's not the call of the office of elder. Their authority is in the Lord. Instead, by God's grace, your elders are there for your service. That's confirmed in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, where it says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you. Obey those who rule over you. Be submissive. They watch out for your souls. Be at peace with your elders by nurturing an attitude of love and respect for them. Know them. Do not be strangers to their way of life, to their homes. Have them in your homes so that you can get to know them. Make it a practice to open up your life and your home to your elders. This is one reason why we have a practice of session visitation. The elders of the church come to your homes for the purpose of encouragement. It's a way of nurturing this type of attitude and relationship. This is why the covenant of communicant membership calls on you to make a vow before the Lord, to covenant before the Lord, to respect the elders of the church, especially in the case if there's a need for correction in doctrine or life. Will you respect correction that's given to you by your elders? It's given to you in the Lord. Be at peace with your elders. And be at peace with your peers. Very interestingly, Paul immediately turns and has spoken of your relationship with those who are over you in the Lord. And then he speaks of those who we might say are on the same level. They're your peers. Be at peace among one another. Be at peace among yourselves. And his brevity here almost lends weight to this important exhortation. In the Greek, Paul uses just three words. It's five in the English, but just three words. He says, be at peace among yourselves. Now, we can be brief because back in chapter 4, Paul has already commended the Thessalonians for the love that they share with each other. He says, you don't need anybody to instruct you in this. They're already practicing the brotherly love that is so important. And so Paul can be brief here. But he couples it with the relationship with elders in a very particular way that I want to focus on today. If you want to go back to the sermon on brotherly love, you would find out that Paul has a lot more to say about what it looks like. I'm going to concentrate on why Paul says it like this here, after speaking of the relationship to elders. He has called you to be at peace with your elders. And then he immediately turns and talks about your relationships among the church. And he does so because the church is so much more than your relationship with the pastor or with the elders. That's certainly a part of the life of the congregation, but there are a variety of relationships that exist within the congregation. Just look around you and you'll see husbands and wives, parents and children, co-workers, teachers, students, friends, parents of friends, children of friends. The list can go on and on. There are a variety of relationships. And God has knit you all together into one congregation, into one body. You are all members of Jesus Christ. And in Christ, you are bound together in love and in grace. But we can also say that, like all relationships this side of heaven, that you will find that in those variety of relationships that you will experience conflict and disappointment and temptations and sins against you and by you. So how is it that you are to relate to those around you? Well, Paul says, be at peace. Be at peace among yourselves. That calls for conscious, intentional, deep love that you exercise towards one another. And it calls for love to be exercised on all levels of the congregation, by all members. In the context of the whole letter, you need to be reminded that this is something that flows out of that identity in Christ. Remember where I started, that this is not Paul giving 10 steps to being at peace with one another, or fellowship for dummies, or something like that. He is saying, you belong to God, therefore love one another. That's an amazing love that he has given to us. You are a child of God, and you know that love because Christ has shown it to you. God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. Paul addresses you in a way that underscores your involvement with this grace and love that God has given to you. As I said, he's just addressed your relationship to your elders, but then immediately turns to urge you to live out your faith in your relationships with the community of believers. And the weight falls on what Jesus has done for you. And what Jesus has done for y'all. I'm using the you singular and the you plural there. He has loved you personally. And he has loved you corporately as the body of Christ. And he has bound you together. Because of that, he enables you, by the power of his Spirit in you, to accomplish what seems unthinkable. That a people, diverse as we are, could get along. That you could love one another and be at peace with one another. That's the power of Christ at work in you. He enables you to respect your leaders. He enables you to live at peace with your peers. And in fact, I would take it a step further and tell you that one of the reasons why I believe that Paul combines it in this way of speaking about your elders and your peers is to highlight the fact that You don't need your elders to accomplish this. Christ has enabled you personally to live at peace in the body of Christ. To put it another way, you yourself have the Spirit of Christ in you. Jesus calls this a new command, that you love one another. And he demonstrated that love by performing the menial task of washing the disciples' feet. Then he explained that action, saying that if I, as your teacher, have done this, so ought you to do. You ought to love one another as I have loved you. We've seen how that defined the office of elder. It defines your relationship with each other as well as peers. That you ought to so love one another as Christ has loved you. Going back to Paul, again, I'm emphasizing your personal involvement with this and your covenantal involvement with this. How you are an active member of this body of Christ. You personally experience Christ's love for you, and he has set you in this context, this covenant context. But the old nature still clings to you. The old nature finds it hard to get along with one another. Quite frankly, selfishness is one of those age-old battles that you will face. No one needs to tell you or to teach you to love yourself. That just comes naturally, doesn't it? And so we find that it's much easier to turn a blind eye to my own faults and errors and to magnify those of all those around us, around me. It's also easy to pass the responsibility of pursuing peace on to someone else. They ought to come to me. It's kind of like out on the playground or out in the backyard. I'm not going to shake his hand until he extends his hand to me. There's another way that you can pass that responsibility. You can pass that responsibility of being at peace with others off onto your elders. You can say they're the ones that ought to fix that other person. They're the ones that ought to fix this conflict. But God has called you, and he has loved you, and he has equipped you to pursue peace and to plant it and to nurture it in the relationships around you. He has placed you in a covenant community. Because of that, this short three-word exhortation is full of power and promise. Be at peace. Be at peace among yourselves. Is it easy? No. Go back to chapter 1. It's a work of faith, a labor of love, and takes the patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. But is it possible? By all means. Because the triune God has loved you. The triune God has elected you and has placed you in this body of Christ. Paul says that the gospel did not come to you just in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, electing you to everlasting life. Because of this, you belong to God. Because of this, be at peace. Be at peace with your elders, and be at peace among yourselves. Let's pray. Lord God, you are the God of peace, who has pursued peace with us. And you have made peace in Jesus Christ. And we pray to you as a God of peace that you would sanctify us, that you would cause us to be at peace among ourselves and be at peace among our elders. God, teach us what it means to have your grace filling us and overflowing us so that we would pursue and plant and nurture peace in the body of Christ. And Lord, may it be plain by the love of your people that you are among us. We pray these things in the name and for the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's sing of peace in Psalm 133. Let's sing of the blessing of peace. How good it is. How it's like the blessing of God itself being poured out from Zion. And it is so rich that it overflows upon us. Let's pray for and let's pray to nurture this peace of God in our midst. We'll sing Psalm 133a. Please stand to praise God.